Let us turn back to Luke's Gospel chapter 2 this evening. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. We're going to look at the life of a man who was ready to depart to make his way to glory. It's an old poem, I'm sure you've heard it, about the passing of time. It goes like this: when I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. Oh, how true that is. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time has gone. Isn't that true? How just the passing of time just seems to come and go just like that. Only seems like yesterday that you were in school, and now the years have passed and you wonder, where have they all gone? The question is, are you ready to depart? Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we're going to see a man who was ready to leave this world, go out into God's eternity. A man called Simeon. Now, Simeon was in the temple. He had been waiting many, many years for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we turn to Luke's 2, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to study again thy word, to hear thy voice, to be stirred and touched and changed. We pray that you would speak to each of us this evening. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ's birth happened at a time when the nation of Israel was at its spiritual low point. And in particular, those who were leaders in the nation were corrupt, were self-righteous, had no time for the gospel, and no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was true of many, but it wasn't true of everybody. And in the nation was an old man. We don't really know much about him. In fact, we're not even told he's old, but he's hinted at as old in this passage. And according to the early church writers, he was well over 100 years of age. A man called Simeon. We don't know which hometown he's from. We're not told his occupation. Was he a priest or was he not a priest? We're not told very much about his education. In fact, nothing about his education, nothing about his family. Really, the biographical sketch that we have of Simeon is extremely limited. And he's in the temple. Suddenly there appears a very ordinary looking couple, a carpenter from Nazareth, and his new wife, Mary. And in their arms, they're carrying a newborn babe. And they're bringing an offering to the temple to recognize God's gift to them of this newborn babe. The baby is just 40 days old, just over a month, that they're carrying in their arms. Now, we do know a little bit about Simeon, but we don't know very much. But what we do know about him really sums up what's worth knowing about this man. In fact, it sums up what's worth knowing about any man or any woman. Because what God reveals of Simeon is extremely blessed. If you turn to verse 25, of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, it says this, "And behold," the Holy Spirit wants you to pay attention to this man. In other words, sit up, listen. This is one of God's choice servants, chosen servants, as well as choice servants. It says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." His name means God is listening. God is listening. Maybe his parents gave him that name because they prayed that God would listen to their son. Or maybe they gave him that name because they hoped God would listen to their cries for their nation and use their son. We just don't know what or why. But he was given a great name. God is listening. The first thing we learn about him is he's described as a just man. Verse 25. What does that mean? It means that he's a justified person. It means that God has declared him righteous. Wasn't born that way. Didn't grow up that way. But somewhere in his life, he came to trust in God's salvation. And because he trusted in the coming Messiah who would come and take away his sins, God declared him a just man or justified man. Sometimes people ask, what does the word justified mean? And often the Sunday school teachers would tell them in a very simple way, it means this. It means just as if you never sinned. That's the way to understand it in a simple way. When God looks at a person after he has forgiven them their sins, after they're born again, they appear in God's sight justified or just as if they'd never sinned. Clean or washed in the blood of the Lamb. And this man, Simeon, probably an old man, in fact, probably a very old man, he's a justified man. And you know, if you look at the description in verse 25, that's put first in the description because that's the most important thing. It doesn't matter if the mayor of Belfast or the mayor of Mid Antrim knows you. It doesn't matter if the prime minister knows you. All that really matters is, does God know you? And does he know you as a justified person? A just person. And Simeon was a just person, a just man. But then the second thing we learn about him in verse 25 is, it says he was a just and devout man. You may say, well, are they not the same things? Is that not what we call a synonym? No. The word just here has more to do with his standing before God. The word devout has more to do with his life before men. He was someone who was a Christian. He was justified. But he was also someone who was devout. He lived right before men. You may say, well, are those two things not always the same? Sadly, no. There are examples in the Bible. There are examples in church history of men and women who were just, who are saved and were saved. But sadly, they didn't always live devout lives. We think of Lot. The Bible describes him as a righteous man. Not my opinion, not my description, God's description. But yet, when you read Lot's life, much of Lot's life was far from the life of a believer, far from a devout man. But yet, the Bible says he's a just man. He was justified. And this guy, Simeon, he wasn't someone who was a Christian on a Sunday and lived like the devil on a Monday. He wasn't like a Samson who every now and then did something spiritual, but the rest of the week lived like the arm of the flesh. No, this guy, Simeon, he was a believer who lived like a believer. He was a genuine holy man of God. What he said, he meant. He was a man who lived by the word that he proclaimed. Not only was he a just man and devout man, but a third thing we learn about him in verse 25, it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, this verb translated waiting is in what we call the imperfect tense in the original. It means the present continuous tense. In other words, he was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. This was no little spiritual high point in his life at a moment of spiritual emotion. No, this is the way this man lived all his life. He's out there day after day just looking and waiting and waiting and waiting. Is this the day that Christ is coming? Is this the day the Messiah is coming? Is this the day the Savior is coming? What was he waiting for? He was waiting, it says, for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of God's people. The one who had been promised from Genesis to Malachi, the one who would come with healing in his wings, the one who would come and lay down his life as a ransom for many, the Lamb of God, and old Simeon, who knew the word of God, got up every day and he was watching and waiting. Is this the day that Jesus is coming? Now, of course, we're waiting for his second coming, but Simeon's waiting for his first coming. And he's looking and he's ready for Christ to come. But then a fourth thing we're told about this man, and you notice it comes last in the description, because we're told he's justified, he's a believer, he's a devout man, he's walking with God, he's looking for the Savior to come, he's alert. And then it says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. God was moving in his life. God's presence was evident in his life. And again, that's not always true of every believer, but it's certainly true of this man. Because when you walk with God, when you're continuously living a life that pleases God, when you're seeking to look for the coming of the Lord day after day and live in light of that, don't be surprised then when you have the presence of God in your life, when people start to notice there's something special, something different about this man. And Simeon must have stood out in that temple that day, surrounded by all the scribes and the Pharisees in their fine clothes and their self-righteousness and their hypocrisy. And here's this old man, probably bent over, and he's just walking around, watching and praying, waiting and waiting, day after day, not looking to impress anyone else like they were, not looking to take advantage of anyone else like these scribes and Pharisees were, but he's watching and waiting for Jesus to come. That was the only motive this man had that day. What a way to live. What a way to die. And as he is watching and waiting, we're told in verse 29, he says, Lord, now let us now thy servant depart in peace. That's his prayer. I'm ready to go, he says, while I'm watching and waiting. Now, as he grew older over the years, we can imagine that this man was thinking, I don't have long to go. Jesus hasn't come. And we've discovered that of this man, in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, we're not told how, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, if we believe from what it says in verse 29, he's ready to go, or he's knows the end is near. He must be an old man, probably gray head, probably stooped, may even have a little shake as he's going around, this old fellow. And as he's just there, and no doubt he's come thousands of times to this temple, and he's seen thousands of babies and thousands of teenagers, and as each one comes in, he's probably said, "Lord, is this it? Is this him? Is this the one? Is this the Savior?" And each time, the answer is no, this is not him. Until that day, when Mary and Joseph carry that little 40-day-old baby in. And as he comes into the temple that day, this is going to be the day that he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27 is very interesting. It says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." You see, the Spirit of God is on this man, and when the Spirit of God's on your life, he will lead you. And he'll lead you to the right place at the right time to meet the right people. Do you remember Samson had the very opposite problem? The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Because the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Samson, Samson always went to the wrong place at the wrong time, and he met the wrong people. And that's what got him into all kinds of trouble. But this guy, Simeon, because he's walking with God and the Spirit of God's on him and leading him, God begins to lead him to the right place at the right time. And when he has him in the right place at the right time, God brings along the right people for him to minister to, and them to minister to him. We're told in verse 27, as he came by the Spirit into the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, they met just in the right place at the right time. Is that a coincidence? No. That's a divine appointment. God had them all in the right place at the right time. And you know, you'll discover that in your life as well. If you let God lead your life, God will lead you to the right person at the right time, in the right place, over and over and over again. Just like the story of Ruth and Boaz on the fields in Bethlehem. Here's a widow, penniless, coming from Moab. And all these fields are before her. But as she got up that morning in tune with the Spirit of God, where did God lead her? To the right field. And then when she was working in the field, who did God bring into the field? The right man, Boaz. And the two of them met in the right place at the right time, God's time. And we know the rest of the story. And here's a similar instance. This man's in touch with God, in tune with God, and God leads him at the right time to the right place to meet the right people. And he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart is moved. And immediately he discerns, this is the Savior. This is the Lord. And he must have said to Mary, "Can I hold your baby?" And unlike a lot of other mothers, Mary didn't say sorry. Somehow she knew this man's different. She hands over her baby to the old man. And he took him up in his arms, and as he took that baby, he didn't say, "Well, isn't that a beautiful child?" Doesn't he look like his mother or his father? No, notice what he did. The first thing he does when he takes up the child, it says in verse 28, and he blessed God. He knew this is God's blessing. And then he began to deliver this great prophecy. The prophecy said, verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. As he looked at Jesus, he realized, I'm holding the Savior. I'm holding salvation. I'm on redemption ground. The King has come. And he's here beside me. My Savior. And he then looks up into heaven and he says to the Lord, I'm ready to go. Now, why was he ready to go? He explains in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen the one, the Savior. I've met the one who can truly forgive sins. I have met the one who is my Savior. Isn't that beautiful? He discovered and he declared that day that salvation is not found in a building, a temple. It's not found in the Levitical priesthood of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not found in being a Jew. It's found in a person called Jesus, a Savior. And old Simeon said, I'm ready to go because I've met the Savior. And then he did something wonderful. And I don't have time to go through all the things that he said, but he said something that you and I need to pay attention to. And what he says is going to be shocking to all the Jewish listeners beside him, especially to the scribes and to the Pharisees, because he said in verse 32 that this baby that he's holding in his arms, that he's blessing God for, he says, this baby, he says, is a light to lighten the Gentiles. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You see, the Jews believed, really, at this time, that they were the chosen people, that they were the special people, and the Gentiles were nothing. In fact, the rabbis taught, when they were asked the question, why did God make Gentiles? The answer they would give was, God made Gentiles to become fuel for hell. That's what they believed. They believed that Abraham stood at the gate of heaven and his job was to give admission to every Jew who was circumcised, who was part of the nation of Israel. That's what they believed. And old Simeon said, no, this baby is not just my salvation. He's the light of the Gentile world. He's the Savior not just of the Jew, but of the Gentile too. Now, why did I say you and I needed to pay particular attention to this? Because as I look around this room, unless I'm greatly mistaken, I don't see any Jews. I just see Gentiles. And if God only saved Jews, then you're lost, and I'm lost. Simeon that day said, no, he's the Savior of all peoples. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You don't come with your wealth or your titles or your ethnic background. You don't come with your loyalties and patriotism to a flag or to a nation. That doesn't get you into heaven. The only thing that gets you into heaven is if you come the same way as every sinner has to come, to the Savior, to the cross. sister sung earlier, Jesus, keep me near the cross. But before you can be kept near the cross, you have to come to the cross. Isn't that right? And every Jew and every Gentile, every black, every white, every Protestant, every Catholic, every atheist is called to come to the cross, not to the church, not to the apostles, not to the priests, not to the pastors, but come to the cross. And old Simeon grasped that. In fact, he grasped so much because after he had finished saying these things, the Bible says in verse 33 that Joseph and his mother marveled. Couldn't believe. Amazing. This old fellow, he just held the baby and immediately he burst out in this great thanksgiving, this great praise. And then he looked at Mary. Verse 34. And he gave her a warning. He said, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He says that this child is going to be a child that will divide opinion. He not only divide time into AD and BC, but he'll just divide families. He'll divide marriages. He'll divide siblings. He'll divide nations and towns and even churches. Because this baby, this Savior, is going to be the one who will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. And only they who are his will be with him forever. Simeon looks at Mary, he says, your life is going to be difficult because this boy will become a man and he's going to divide opinion. And you know he's still dividing opinion in Larne tonight, isn't he? You go around the town and you ask people, what do you think of Jesus Christ? You'll get many answers, won't you? You just listen to the conversations, and more often than not, the name of Jesus Christ will come up in the conversation, not as an object of praise or adoration or worship. His name will be used as a swear word, as a blasphemy, because he still divides. And he divides even in this meeting between the saved and the lost. And he warns her in verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. But then one last thought to wrap this up. Go back to verse 29. And I love this. After Simeon took the child the first time, he said to the Lord in prayer, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He says to God, I'm ready to go. Here's an old man. He's justified. He's walking with God. His life is coming to an end. And he's come to the end of the journey of life and he says, I'm just ready to go. Nothing here to hold me. There's nothing on this earth that interests me. I'm ready to go. He's like a man in the departure lounge at the airport. You know, if you go to the airport and you check in, you take your luggage, and then you make your way through to the departure lounge. Sometimes there's quite a delay, isn't there? Sitting around. You have in your hand That little ticket, your departure ticket, your boarding pass. And that's what Simeon is like here. He's got his boarding pass in his hand. He's in the departure lounge of life, and he's just waiting for the final call to come, just like at the airport. And they say, now come on board, for we're about to take off. And Simeon's got his little boarding pass. He's seen the Savior, and he says to the Lord, I'm ready to go. This word departed is taken from a Greek word of a soldier who has been on guard all night long. And he has finished his sentry duty. He comes back to the barracks to his commanding officer and he says, I'm ready to depart. I've done my duty. I've completed my task. I'm ready to go. Ready to go home. And Simeon, as he sees the Savior that day, says, I'm ready to go. Isn't it wonderful to come to the end of the journey of life and say, I'm just ready to go. There's nothing that holds me here. And isn't it wonderful to come to the end of the journey of life and be able to look at death and eternity and say, Lord, take me home. I don't have any fear of death. I don't have any fear of eternity. I remember my father, when before he was saved, telling us that he grew up in this very religious home, moral home, 7 children, but not a Christian home. A home where they knew nothing about the gospel. And one of the problems he had as a child was that often he would be terrified of death. Terrified to face death. And the church that he was in could offer him no hope. You've heard my wife's testimony. She grew up in a very traditional Chinese home. Moral home. Strict home. But likewise, all those years growing up in that home, she was always afraid of death. Always afraid of eternity. What happens next? And you know, if you're not a Christian and you're here this evening, you should be terrified. You should be terrified. Because death is not the door into eternal happiness for you. Death is the door into eternal torment, the Bible says, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's why so many just don't want to go. Queen Elizabeth II died recently. But you know, there was another Queen Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth I. Queen Elizabeth I lived a very immoral life. In many, many ways. When she came to the end of the journey of life, she uttered these words to her doctors and to her advisors. She said, I give all of my possessions for another moment of time. All of them. But you know, you can't, can you? Old Voltaire spent his life blaspheming God all around Europe. Made a fortune. When he came to the end of life, he was lying on his sick bed. And he called in the best doctors that money could buy of Europe's medical fraternity. And they all gathered round his bed. And he said to them, I will give half of my fortune, which was a great fortune, if there's a doctor here can guarantee me another 3 months on this earth. And each one of them turned their back, walked out of his room. It's not that they didn't want the money, but they knew they couldn't do it. That death was coming and it couldn't be avoided for Voltaire. And that he was terrified of death. Let me wrap this up by saying, what lessons do we learn from this great story of this old man? Number one, learn this lesson from Simeon's life. Live a life that is focused upon God. That's the life worth living. That's the only life worth living. I used to say this in Singapore to the church members. There are only two things you can bring to heaven with you, bring to eternity with you. Number one, your testimony. And number two, your family. Those are the only two things. Can't bring your homes. Maybe you have many homes here in this area. Can't bring one of them. Can't bring a single car. You may have many cars, beautiful cars. You see these football stars, don't you? And they have a big line of cars outside their house. And every day they drive a different one into training to show off how many vehicles they have. Can't bring one of them with you. You say, well, I've got millions stashed away. Can't bring a single pound with you. Can't bring one. Because when you come to die, and they lay your body in the grave, they may put a fancy casket around it, but you leave this world the same way you came in, with nothing. Nothing. There's only two things you can bring out to God's eternity: your testimony and your family. Build your life on those things. Make those things the central purpose of your life. To get yourself to heaven and get your family to heaven. Everything else is incidental. And old Simeon, he lived a life that pleased God. Focused on God. And then the second lesson we learn from Simeon is he lived a life that was continuously walking with God. Oh, that's a great life to live. No regrets in such a life. You know, you hear of these people who come to the end of the journey of life, old folk, and you talk to them, and they say to you, well, I just wish I had done this or that or the other. I wish I hadn't spent so much time making money or so much time on my career or so much time pursuing things that ultimately had no value. But old Simeon, he didn't live a life like that. He lived a life that pleased God continuously, consistently. But then the third thing we learn about Simeon is this. Take home this evening. He lived a life that was always looking upwards for the coming of the King. You know, we live in a time where the whole world is spinning, isn't it? It's all over the place. We have Prime Minister, then another one, then another one. We have all that circus up at Stormont. Look across the water to America. That's a bigger circus, isn't it? There's great confusion. There's great fear. There's great anxiety. And even Christians, can start to fear, be drawn into that spirit. And do you know what the Lord says about these times we're living in? In Matthew chapter 24, he says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's what he says. Ye shall hear of these things. He says, all these things must come to pass. They're God's ordained way. He says, don't be shaken when the turbulence comes. Because that all it is a sign to you and to me. The King's coming. Not His first coming, but His second coming. And you and I have to keep on living a life like Simeon. Consistent, waiting, watching, and always looking up. Not looking to the left and the right to see what opportunity comes to make a few more quid or advance ourselves a little bit more. No, always keep looking up because the King is coming. And He's coming very soon. Simeon had a very simple biography, didn't he? We just know his name. We just know his character. We just know his greatest companion was the Holy Ghost. And we just know this about him. He lived a life that pleased God. Christian, live such a life. Unsaved, start living such a life. May God help you to learn these lessons from the man, the old man, who was ready and waiting for God to take him home to glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word this evening, a word of instruction, but also a word of correction, a word that speaks to us of getting ready for eternity. We pray for any in our midst this evening who is not yet ready, that You would convict them, that You would save them, that You would change them. We pray for even the Christians in our midst who have wandered, grown cold, not where they should be. We pray even from the story of Simeon that they would say, Lord, I want to change. I want to change my priorities, my focus. I want to change the things that govern my thoughts day by day. I want to be like this man Simeon, a devout man, a just man, a righteous man, a man looking for the King, a man who loves the Lord. I want to live my life like his life, and I want to end my life like his life. Help us to do that, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.